Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. We are in our final, near our final chapter. So exciting. Kind of sad for myself. I like Romans. If you ever wonder what my favorite chapter is, Romans 8. I love Romans 8. We find ourselves here in Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 33. And basically what we see is Paul's itinerary as he's sharing his heart. Remember that really Paul is all done when it came to his theology. It stopped at chapter 11, and then he got into practice starting in chapter 12 all the way to chapter 15. What we find here in 15 and 16 is really the, what they call the epilogue, these final statements of Paul sharing his heart with the church in Rome. And he shares his future plans with them as well. He says here in chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 22 to 33. And he shares his plans with them and his heart with them. Let's read that together. Romans chapter 15, verse 22 reads this way. Paul says, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Yes, they were pleased to do so. And they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You can see Paul sharing his heart and his future plans. Well, let's pray together as we see what we can glean from this. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for such a precious soul like the Apostle Paul. I thank you, Father, you so mightily, and we know, Lord, that you want to use us. Father, you have saved us and delivered us. You have created us for good works, that we may glorify you and what we do and the way we live, and that we may share with others. And so, Father, I ask that you help us, O Lord, that we may also be longing and seeking what you have for us to do for you here on this earth. We ask now for your grace and your mercy. We ask for understanding. Father, I pray for your grace upon me, that your Holy Spirit will guide me and lead me. Lord, may you feed your sheep. May you nourish us and bless us and challenge us. Convict us, dear Father, and comfort us, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we see that the Apostle Paul is sharing his heart with the Romans. We find, in if you remember last week, that Paul was convinced of their maturity. Remember that. And he says that that he is convinced that they have goodness. In verse 14, if you remember, he says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness." That means they are moral people, morally excellent, as they're walking with the Lord, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. So Paul sees a certain amount of maturity in this church because he knows the leaders there. And so we see here, though he has not yet met them, he's heard about them. And so we see that the Apostle Paul is blessed to not only write this letter to them, and praise God he did, because it's a blessing to us. Really, it's an exposition exposition of the gospel. And now he began to share his future plans. Now, you all know about future plans, don't you? It always doesn't turn out the way we expect. You know why? Because God is on the throne. We're not on the throne. And so we see here that Paul began to share his plans, but things don't turn out exactly the way he expected. And then in verses 25 to 29, he shares his pledge. He had made a promise that he's going to take a contribution back to Jerusalem to the saints that are hurting financially there. And then finally, what you find in verses 30 to 33, Paul's plea. His plea for the prayers. Every true man or woman of God believes in prayer. It makes a difference, doesn't it? And God calls us to prayer. And the Word of God says, we see in the book of James, the reason why we have not is because we ask not. But we need to make sure we don't ask in the wrong way. We want to ask and pray in Jesus' name, what Jesus himself would be praying about. First of all, we see Paul's plans. Go with me to verse 22 to 24. Paul is sharing his heart with them. And he has talked to them that he has longed to meet with them. But see, Paul was so busy, isn't he? I heard an old saying that you want to get something done, ask a busy man. Because he'll get things done. Even though he's busy, that's the type of person he is. Ask a busy man, he'll get things done. And so we see here in verse 22 that Paul shares with them right after he told them that he has been busy planting churches, and his desire is to go and to go into virgin territory and to share the gospel. He says in verse 22, for this reason, he says, I have often been prevented from coming to you. Paul has been so faithful in his work, in his missionary journeys, going and planting and discipling and training for years. He says, even though you've been in the back of my mind, I've been wanting to come to you, but I've been so busy and faithful to this work that I've been prevented from doing that. That's one reason. Another reason could be the Holy Spirit was preventing him from that. So Paul, in his faithfulness to his calling as an apostle, was prevented from going there. And we see here then that that another reason why Paul was not in a hurry to go to Rome is because they were doing fine. They were mature, they're autonomous, they're self-governing, they were doing well. He needed to make sure all the churches that he planted were also doing well. But he says this is the second time he mentions this. Go with me to Romans 1. I want you to look there. Go back to Romans 1. And in Romans 1, he says something extremely similar. Look at verse 8 to 15. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and in a sense, it's kind of good that he didn't visit them, because maybe there wouldn't be a letter like this. And so he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Paul was a man of tremendous prayer. If you wanted someone to pray for you, you want the Apostle Paul. And he was praying for the Romans. Look at verse 10. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, and that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. And there's a reason for that. So that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For some reason, Paul was prevented from going to Rome. You know, Paul was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Being an apostle, he had a direct relationship with the Lord, didn't need. Go with me to Acts 16. I want you to see this. As Paul is planting his churches, you see in Acts 16, in his second missionary journey, that Paul was prevented from going to a certain region. Now, not all of us are prevented by the Holy Spirit, but many times, have you ever done this where you have plans to do something and you just got caught up maybe in a phone call or an emergency or a crisis? That happens, doesn't it? Beloved, you and I have to understand that even though we may make plans, in fact, I encourage you to make plans. I encourage you to plan things out, but understand this, leave it in the hands of God. And so we see here then that Paul himself, on his second missionary journey, he says this in chapter 16 of Acts. He says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, a son of the Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father a Greek. And you all know who Timothy is. He was Paul's protege. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because he was a Jewish man, to make him more basically able to go into the synagogue with him and to minister to the Jews as well. So he took him, he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders and in Jerusalem for them to observe, so that the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So Paul was now sharing the news that when it came to the law of Moses, that the church was not under the law of Moses, right? But rather, we are to live holy lives, and we are to, the church had only certain things that we are to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, and be careful we don't offend our brothers by eating something that's been strangled or the blood. And we mentioned that. We saw that issue. And so we see here then that Paul was sharing with them that they have freedom, and we're no longer under the law of Moses, even though we still follow the moral law, don't we? We're not under the laws, or the ceremonial laws, or the civil laws written back in the Old Testament during the time of Moses. We have this freedom. Look at verse 6. It says, and they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by who? By the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, a certain part of Asia, northern Asia. Paul was going through all of Asia, specifically Asia Minor, and he wanted to go into this upper region, really upper part of Galatia. And the Holy Spirit prevented him from doing that. It says, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. How did he do that? Probably by speaking to Paul. Remember, he's an apostle. I'm not an apostle. God doesn't speak to me that way. He speaks to me through the word and through people in different ways, but definitely through his word. And so we see here then that the Holy Spirit did not permit him. Look at verse 8. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, which was a city on the, where near the ocean there of the Aegean Sea. And they were there in Troas, and it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. You guys heard of the Macedonian call? A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And from Macedonia, he went south into Achaia, which was a Corinthian church. He went to the church in Philippi, Thessalonica, and also into Greece. So you see how the Lord was leading Paul and directing him. Even during his second missionary journey. Now, what about us? Does the Lord lead us in that way? Not in that way, but many times circumstances, right? Circumstances, finances, everything else kind of guide us. We have to use common sense. Remember that God never tells you to leave your common sense behind. And so we have to use some common sense. Go with me to Proverbs 16. I want you to see this. I want you to see this in Proverbs 16. Did you know that it's clear that you and I need to have plans? We need to have plans. And yet, remember that God is the one that gives the final decision in everything. Proverbs 16, then we'll look at Proverbs 19 and then Proverbs 20. Look at Proverbs 16 verses 1, 3, and 9. What does it say here? Proverbs 16 verse 1 says, "The plans of the heart belong to man." So you should have those. But be careful. "The answer of the tongue is from the Lord." You know, I use this every time I come to preach, by the way. I plan out what I'm going to say. But the answer of the tongue is going to come from the Lord. And so you and I have to do the same thing when it comes to our lives. We should have plans, but understand this, that God is the one in control. Verse 3, "Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established." Give them to the Lord. Say, "Lord, here are my plans. And Father, I just pray that this is your will. Help me to follow through with this. But Lord, if it's not your will, I'm open to whatever you want me to do." You know, when I first, my wife and I got engaged back in 93, we had planned to have a spring wedding, didn't we? But we had one problem. I was broke. I was a poor, starving seminary student. And so we said, okay, well, let's plan maybe to have a June wedding or a May wedding. It wasn't working out. I remember telling my wife, "Babe, maybe we should wait a year." She was not happy with me. So I said, okay. So I remember looking at my calendar, and I looked at August, and the last 2 weeks before school started, we planned on August 20th. And I remember writing that down in my calendar, and I said, "If the Lord wills." And we started praying, and we started planning, we started saving, and God opened the doors. Amen. The Lord helped us with that. And beloved, I'm telling you that you have to be very, very careful when you make plans. And so the Word of God says here, look, plans of the heart belong to man, but it's the Lord. The final answer is going to come from the Lord. Look at verse 9. "The mind of man plans his way," right? "But the Lord directs his steps." And you have to be mindful of that. You might have some wonderful plans. You might say, "I'm going to do this." Be careful when you say that. Say, "Lord, if this is your will," you give to the Lord your plans and say, "Lord, if this is your will, that's what I want." And here's another thing to say, "Lord, if it's not your will, I don't want that." You might have plans to marry somebody, right? You may have plans with somebody else, and guess what? That may not be God's plans. God's plan for you. We have to accept what God has for us. Look at chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 21. So Paul, he planned his way, but the Lord is the one that directed his steps. Proverbs 19, verse 21, what does it say there? "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." You know, and we get really disappointed, don't we? We get really upset. It's like, "Man, I was planning to do this, and I was going to do this way, and I can picture it, I can see it, and yet God just dismisses it." And so that should cause us to say, "Lord, whatever you want, I want to be in the center of your will. I want to be pleasing to you. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, show me." And I'd say, make your plans and go forward. And you know what's going to happen? It's like a ball, you know, it's like one of those giant heavy balls. Once it starts rolling, the Lord begins to direct it. But you got to get the ball rolling. You got to start moving forward. Look at chapter 20, verse 24. Proverbs 20:24. It says in Proverbs 20:24, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Are you giving your plans to the Lord? Do you have these definite plans that you think you're going to do certain things at a certain time? Be careful, friend. Don't be presumptuous. God is the one that makes the final decision, right? He makes the final decision. We learn in the book of James, go with me there. You guys know this. James says, oh, you're being presumptuous now. Go with me all the way to after Hebrews, the book of James, chapter 4. You guys know where I'm going to. Look at verse 13. Those of you that are businessmen, businesswomen, you're going to make some plans, but understand this. You don't know if you're going to be well the next day, right? Haven't you had plans and suddenly you got sick? So wait until all your plans went down the drain, right? Trust me, I was planning to be here 2 weeks ago. I wasn't here. God decides everything. And it says here, James chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Friend, you're not in control. Yet you do not know, what does it say? You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, He will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Be careful when you have these. It's good to have plans, but be careful you offer them to the Lord, because they may not work out at all. Right? And we get upset and we get angry and we get frustrated instead of surrendering ourselves to the Lord. Said, Lord, your will be done. And you offer your plans to the Lord. And you know what? You'll be blessed. Otherwise, we're going to be like the mule and the horse, aren't we? Go with me to Psalm 32. Isn't that what David says? In Psalm 32, David is saying, the man that has his sins forgiven is blessed. Psalm 32. Go with me there. I want to show you something. Because some of us, we are so mule-headed. We make these plans and say, that's what I'm going to do no matter what. Guess what? You may not even have your health. Guess what? You may not even be around. So we have to be extremely careful. I mean, God holds the palpitation of our heart in His hand. And He can stop our heart at any moment. David is writing the blessedness of being forgiven. As you know, he sinned with Bathsheba. Both 32 and 51 talk about that. David says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, how blessed is a man whom the Lord does not impute. I like that word. See that word impute? To put in one's account. Iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David goes on to say, when I kept silent about my sin. See, David was a saved man, but he covered his sin, didn't he? When I kept silent about my sin, my body, what happened to his body? God began to discipline him. My body began to waste away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David was being disciplined by God. And God may have even killed him if he didn't turn. Was David saved? Yeah, he was saved. But guess what? God takes his children home. Read 1 Corinthians 11. Some of those people slept, and it wasn't sleep like beauty sleep, right? Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. Finally, David's coming clean. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And what happened? You forgave the guilt of my sin. How gracious God is. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in the time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Now God speaks to David. Look at verse 8. This is the part I want you to hone in on when it comes to your plans, okay? God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Look at verse 9. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. What happens with the mule and the horse? What leads them and guides them? The bit in their mouth. If God has to, he'll put a bit in your mouth and steer you. You want him to do that to you? Are you going to be that stubborn? Or are you going to try to go one way and God's going to get that bit and say, you're going this way? Trust me, it's not going to be a beautiful thing for you. It's not going to be a wonderful experience. It's going to be harsh. It's going to be rough. So he says, do not be like the horse or the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. You see, beloved, we have to be careful when it comes to plans, when it comes to as we're laying things out. We have to leave them in God's hands. And Paul understood this. He had plans to go to Rome over and over again, but somehow the doors kept closing. The Holy Spirit kept leading them to other ministries. And so he says, look, I was trying to come to you, but it just wasn't working out. And you know what? That's okay too. That's okay too. Let me ask you something. Have you surrendered your plans to the Lord? Whatever plans you may have you surrendered them to the Lord? You need to. Because, as the old saying says, man proposes and God does what? Disposes. Right? Man proposes, God disposes. We have to understand that. We want to be in the center of his will. So is your life, ask yourself, is my life in the center of God's will? Everything that I do, am I offering it back to the Lord? We have to be really careful because you can set yourself up for such a disappointment, right? It's like those people that put all that money in the stock market, right? And then what happens? That wasn't my plan. Yeah, that's right. Guess what? It wasn't your money either. Right? Everything you have is God's. So don't be foolish with God's money. Be wise. So we see here in the book of Romans that Paul was sharing with the church in Rome. He says, I've been planning, but you know what? I've been so busy. And maybe the Holy Spirit prevented him and circumstances and his faithfulness to plant these other churches. He says, but you know, now it seems like I may have time. And if you know the story of Paul, Paul makes it to Rome, but not the way he thought. You know? Look at verse 25 to 29. Go to Romans 15 again. And so Paul says to them, in verse 25, Now I'm going to Jerusalem. See that? I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. One of the things that both Barnabas and Saul did as they were going around in the first missionary journey, not only were they planting churches, sharing the gospel, and discipling, but they're also letting the church know that there was a famine that was coming and they need to prepare to help the saints in Jerusalem. And that's what they were doing. And so we see here then that that's exactly what's taking place now. Here we learn that Paul, he's in his third missionary journey. Barnabas is no longer in the picture anymore, but he's going to keep that pledge. Look what he says here in verse 27. Yes, and they were pleased to do so. And they were indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Well, something else happened. First of all, I want you to see Paul's heart. Paul is a man that's going to keep his obligation. He's gonna keep his pledge that he's gonna go and bring this gift personally into Jerusalem to help the saints. But you see that Paul has a heart of service, doesn't he? Jesus says the greatest among you will be what? The servant of all. You want to be great in God's eyes? Number one, be a nobody. And number two, be a servant of everybody. That's greatness in God's eyes. Jesus himself said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You want to be like Christ? Be a servant. You want to be great? Be a nobody. But in God's eyes, you'll be great. See, that's what really matters. Not man's eyes, God's eyes. So be a servant of everyone. And so you'll see that God will see it. Even though no one else may see what you're doing, God sees what you're doing. And it's great in his eyes. And that was Paul. He was a servant. And he wants to make sure he completes his pledge. Go with me to Acts 11. I want you to see when this was predicted here. In Acts chapter 11, Paul was a young believer. Acts 11 verse 19. Paul was at the church of Antioch. By the way, Antioch was up north, northwest of the church in Jerusalem, in the land of Syria, around there. And he was there ministering. It says here in verse 19, this is how the church kind of started. It says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, you guys remember Stephen was martyred, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. Which is fine, but the gospel at this time should go to everyone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Revival, by the way. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Barnabas, by the way, was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Jewish man, but he was a man. Remember his nickname? Son of encouragement. This man had the gift of preaching and teaching and encouragement. They sent him off to Antioch to see what was going on. It says in verse 23, and when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. What a great reputation, huh? Can you imagine someone said this of you? You're a good man. You're a good woman. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and of faith. Wow. This is in the scripture. This is a good man. Not only was he a good man, he was a wise man. Look at verse 25. And he left for Tarsus. Why? Who's in Tarsus? The young man named Saul, who came to the Lord. Barnabas saw that this man was a powerful speaker because he began preaching at Damascus. He saw this man loved the Lord and Christ had touched his life. He says, I'm going to look for Saul. He left for Tarsus and took to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so here is Paul and Barnabas just preaching and training and teaching and discipling. And that church began to explode. Look at verse 27. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. It was around 45 AD to 50 AD. And in the portion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And as you know, when Paul and Barnabas were sent to go and plant churches, they mentioned this contribution to all the churches in Asia Minor, in Macedonia, in Greece, and all of them wanted to participate. And this is what Paul is talking about. It is now Paul's third missionary journey, and he's about to take these contributions back to Jerusalem. And so we see here then that not only were they evangelizing and planting and training, but they are sharing the needs that were coming up. And you see this. You see this throughout the scripture. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? 1 Corinthians. You see Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And you know, beloved, it's such a blessing that when you give, understand that you want to be helping others, right? You want to be helping others. You want to be supporting the churches. But here is to help other saints, specifically those in Jerusalem. You see, the Gentiles saw, this is where the gospel began. It began with the Jews. Jesus Christ was a Jewish man, right? From the tribe of Judah. And they realized that if it wasn't for these people, we wouldn't have a Savior. And then they sent missionaries, and that's how they heard the gospel. So they felt like they were indebted to those in Jerusalem. And so we see here then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And so you see that Paul was always above reproach when it came to money. He made sure that he had others that were with him, and they carried the money. They're able to take it all the way back to Jerusalem. You see it again in 2 Corinthians. Go with me there. You know, I'm so thankful that, you know, as a pastor, I used to be a treasurer of my church at one time. I don't know if you realize that. I was a treasurer for quite a few years because I was a teller at a bank. And once the treasurer had to move, they made me the treasurer. I'm like, okay. And I was used to always making sure that we balanced to the penny, because that's how I was taught as a banker, right? And so, when you're the treasurer, you kind of know who's giving, who's not giving, all that stuff. And you know what? It's none of the pastor's business who's giving, who isn't giving. And so I thank God I don't have to be a part of that. You know why? Because if you're looking who's giving, who's not giving, you know what that's going to do? It's going to prejudice the pastor. And that's wrong. See, that's wrong. So it's in the hands of God. And it's God who moves the people of God to give. And the Word of God says that He loves a cheerful giver. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can read the whole chapter, but really chapter 8 and 9 talk about the giving. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Beloved, do you understand this? That before you even give to the Lord, you need to give yourselves to the Lord. You know what God wants more than your money? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. If he doesn't have your heart, don't give him your money. Because he wants your heart. And when you give, you should give from your heart. And that's so important. And these people, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to the apostles. Look at verse 6. So we urged Titus that he had, as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Now look at verse 8. I am not speaking this as a command. Do you understand? That's not an offering if you're commanded. When a person gives, specifically when it comes to the church, it is an offering. I know we like to call it the tithe, but the truth is, you're not going to find that Paul ever commands a person to give a tithe. You might see it in the Old Testament mentioned in Hebrews. You may see it there. But the Word of God, it's an offering when it comes to the church. And you give as God has put it in your heart. Now, I was raised up to give a tithe. But understand this, it's whatever God has put in your heart. And Paul says, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So in other words, you look to what Christ has done and you give from your heart. And the truth is, if you're going to give grudgingly, you're better off not giving at all. God wants you to give from your heart, and you're doing it out of gratefulness, appreciation, and it's an offering to the Lord. It is a part of worship, by the way, and it's important. And so, beloved, we have to understand this, that when Paul spoke to them, it was for the giving to help the saints there in Jerusalem. It's important that we understand that we need to be people that are willing to help others. Go up to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs again. You guys like Proverbs? I do. Proverbs 11. What does it say there? Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. When it comes to helping. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It says here in Proverbs 11, verse 24, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. What is he scattering? Seed, which is money, could be money, you know, that costs costly. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Verse 25, just to clarify, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. You want God to bless you? You need to be a blessing too. You understand that? You need to be a blessing too. And so we have to understand that we want to bless and we want to help. And of course, we want to use our money wisely. Go with me to Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19. Verse 17. What does it say there? One who is gracious to who? To the poor. What does he do? One who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him for his good. Do you realize you're not wasting your money? When you see a person genuinely that has a need and you go and help them, God sees that and you're lending to the Lord. Let me tell you something. You cannot all give God. You want to give, you're giving. Remember that every man, every woman is made in the image of God. Now, we also have to be very wise, because sometimes you might be feeding their habit, right? You might be feeding their alcoholism, their drug abuse. So you have to be really careful. That's why, personally, when I tell a person, you're hungry, I'll buy you food. I have no problem buying people food. But when they want money, be careful, because they're going to go into the liquor store or their drug dealer, and all you're doing is supporting their habit. So we have to be very, very wise, right? Very wise. And so we don't want to be supporting their sin. So, like I said, I have no problem. If I'm in a restaurant and a person says, I'm hungry, can you buy me? I'm happy to do that. Right? Because I see it's going right into their stomach, and that makes me happy. But be very, very wise. The Word of God says that we need to meet pressing needs. So let me ask you, are you a generous, giving person? Do you see another person and see if they're in need, if you can help them? I hope you have that heart and that compassion. You know that Paul says to Titus that the church needs to learn to be that these type of people. Go with me to Titus, would you? Titus chapter 3. And very specifically, to those who are saints, to those who are in the church. Right after 2 Timothy, go with me to Titus. And it says here in Titus chapter 3, look at verse 12. Paul's final notes to Titus as he's in the island of Crete, ordaining elders in every church. Paul writes, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, where I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. In other words, make sure you provide for them, that they have enough funds, that they have enough what they need. Look at verse 14. Our people, talking about the church, our people must also learn to engage in what? In good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. This is something the church needs to do. If there's a need, the church needs to step up and they need to help. Very specifically for other saints here. Now, we do have a benevolent fund in our church and we do help people, but we're very, very cautious. Right? When it's somebody in the church, that's a no-brainer. When it's someone outside the church, we're very cautious. Because there are people that go around in different churches. I remember talking to a man that was an elder at Grace. And this man came and he said that they need food and they need blankets. And so this man says, oh, okay, we have blankets here. He had bags of food and he had blankets. And the man says, I'll take them. He says, no, I'll walk you to your car. So he was walking the man to his car. And guess what he had in his car? A bunch of blankets and a bunch of food from different churches he went to. He goes, I don't think you're going to need this food and these blankets anymore because you have plenty. I've seen people do that. They go to all the churches. They make their rounds. They call the churches. Say, oh, we need money. And people give them money without really looking at more carefully. And basically, they're just fleecing the churches. I've actually seen a man, we gave him a bag of food just at another church. And I saw him go hide it in the bushes and he's going to go to another church. It's like, what is this? Was he a squirrel or something? You know, hiding his food and then go to another church. We're going to hide his food in the bushes over there. The foolish thing is he did right in front of me. I remember one time I was walking into the church and my pastor was there, was talking to this man, and I saw my pastor giving him money. And I said, oh, don't tell me. And it was Pastor John. I said, John, don't tell me. Oh, don't tell me. This guy, oh, I know what happened. This guy's wife and child were killed in a car accident and he was mourning. Because I heard this guy gave me the same story a year ago. And Pastor John said, oh, no. You see, you have to be very cautious. See, I was a treasure at the church, so I heard all these stories all the time. Now, if you want me to help you with gas, I have no problem doing that. Right? Help you with food, I have no problem. But be careful because, you know, I even have people say, oh, I got to fill my prescription. It's not even their name on the prescription bottle. That happens all the time. Be wise, right? So when you're dealing with outsiders, be careful, because they're probably here to fleece you. Let's go back to Romans. Sorry, it's a little warm in here, isn't it? Sandra, can you like lower it a little bit? Do you know how? Or babe? You're in the hot seat. That's why you're feeling warm. Romans 15. So we see here then that Paul says, you know what? When I'm done, look at verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way to you by Spain, or to Spain. Paul has plans. Look at verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You know why Paul can say that? Because Paul is always in the center of God's will. And Paul knew that the Lord was with him. Look at verse 30. Now I urge you. I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is meaning this sincerely. You know why? Because his life is being threatened. You know, it's amazing. Even though a lot of the Greeks probably wanted to beat up Paul, his own countrymen wanted to murder him. And wherever Paul went, he went into the synagogue first, and then he went from the Jews and then to the Greeks. And let me tell you, he had according to the Jews, they wanted to murder him. And Paul is now going back to Jerusalem, into, in a sense, the hornet's nest. And so we see here then that Paul is asking for prayer. And I love the way he says this. First of all, he's urging them. And he uses it in terms of endearment. He calls them brethren. And then he says to them, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. See the word strive? The key word there is, and you heard this before, it's the word agonizomai. We get the word agony from that. He's telling them to be willing to struggle and to strive and to fight and to wrestle with the Lord. It reminds me of Jacob, right? In the book of Genesis, where Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long. And, you know, not that you and I have physically wrestled, but sometimes we have to pray and spend time with God, sometimes all night long, talking to the Lord, in a sense, wrestling and talking and sharing our logic with the Lord and says, Lord, this is how I see it. How do you see it? And this is always with profound respect for the holiness and majesty of the Lord. You know, Abraham did that. Remember how he wrestled with the Lord? Remember when the Lord spoke to Abraham, says, you know, I'm not going to keep this from Abraham. We're going to go down there to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if it's the cry. And remember how Abraham now got into, in a sense, a prayer discussion with the Lord. He said, Lord, far be it from you, Lord, that you should destroy the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. What if there are 50 righteous people? And the Lord said, I will not destroy if there are 50 righteous people. Remember how he went all the way down and whittled it down, right? Or not whittled it down to 10 people. What if there are 10? Lord, don't be angry with me. Let me just speak one more time. I love the way Abraham just began to talk with the Lord. See, he was wrestling with the Lord in prayer, in that sense, pleading with the Lord. Lord, what if there are 40? Lord, what if there are 30, 20? Lord, I'm going to speak one more time. Don't be angry with me. What if there are only 10 people, righteous people? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the Lord says, I will not destroy it. If there are 10 righteous people, were there 10 righteous people there? No. And so, beloved, Paul is saying, strive with me. You know, that when I hear the word striving there, the word agonizomai, you know, it's just not some quick little prayer. Like, oh, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, like you pray for a meal. No, it's all day long talking to the Lord, wrestling with the Lord, asking the Lord, seeking the Lord, seeking, asking, and knocking, laboring in prayer. And Paul is asking them, please fight with me, struggle with me, wrestle with me in your prayers for me, because I'm going to the hornet's nest. And when he gets there, he's not sure what's going to happen. He just knows that he's in the will of God. But you see that in Acts chapter 20. Go with me to Acts 20. Where Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus. And he's on his way back right now to Jerusalem, and he tells the elders, I don't think I'm going to see you ever again. Because Paul is expecting to die. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you, and the whole time serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. Verse 21. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am bound by the Spirit. I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. How would you like that prophecy for you? You go to this city, you're going to be bound, and there's going to be affliction. You may die. But I love Paul's mindset. Look at verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. You know what's more important to Paul than his life? The glory of God. Fulfilling his mission for God. Beloved, if you're going to die, die as a faithful man of God. Die as a faithful woman of God. If we're going to die, let's die faithfully. And that's how Paul saw it. If I die, I'm going to die in the will of God, being faithful to God. You see, Paul has seen this before, hadn't he? Through Stephen. How did Stephen die? He died as a faithful martyr and witness to the living God. And Paul says, I do not consider my life as in the account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I remember when I first read that as a young believer, like, wow, I like this guy. He's my hero. That is a real hero, isn't it? And now, behold, he says, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Paul's not expecting to maybe survive this. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Wow. And then later on, you see that the prophet named Agabus finds Paul's belt and binds his feet and his hands. He says, whoever this belt belongs to, they're going to be bound. You see that in chapter 21. Go with me to chapter 21, verse 7. Acts 21, verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, they're now on the coast there, very close to Jerusalem, on the northern side of Jerusalem, near Antioch. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after arriving, the brethren, we stayed with them for a day, and on the next day we left and came to Caesarea. Now they're really close to Jerusalem. And entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses, and we were staying there for some days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says in this way. The Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And this is Luke writing, by the way, the physician. When we heard this, what did they do? When we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, you can't go up there. You're going to die. It reminds me of Jesus when he was going to go back to Jerusalem, or really to go back to Mary or Martha, which is 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And they're saying, Lord, they're seeking to kill you there. And Jesus says, you know, there's some certain hours of the day that you can work. The night is coming where man can't work. Jesus was telling his disciples he's on a timetable. He says, I'm going. Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to awake him. And say, well, if he's asleep, he's going to do well. And he had to tell him plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm going to awake him. I'm glad, by the way, that we were not there. Because he wanted his disciples to see his power and his authority, that he's God Almighty in the flesh. So even Thomas says, I guess we'll go and die with him. Because that's like a suicide mission. Beloved, understand this. God has a final say, doesn't he? And so Paul says, so here they're begging him. Look at verse 13. Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. May God give us that heart. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. So why is Paul asking for prayer from the church in Rome? Because he knows he's going to the hornet's nest, doesn't he? He's going there. He may not make it. In fact, as you know, he got arrested. Did he make it to Rome? Yeah, in chains. In chains. Some people said he made it to Spain. Others said he never made it. I'll tell you what, when I go to heaven to see Paul, I say, Paul, did you ever make it to Spain? I don't know. But I just want you to see his heart. Again, when it comes to his plans, he leave it in God's hands. Paul was a man that was going to keep his pledge. He's going to keep his word to bring this offering to Jerusalem, and he is willing to do that. But at the same time, he's asking for the church to pray for him. Beloved, let me tell you something. If you ever go through a trial, I know that you probably pray, but you need to get a busload of people praying for you. You understand that? I believe that God hears prayers, and I believe in getting the church to pray. And I encourage you to pray for our dear sister, Frida. She's in the hospital. She needs our prayers. She needs grace. And so we want to pray for her. Continue to pray for her. But Paul believed in prayer. I hope you believe in prayer. I've seen so many answered prayers. It just blows my mind. I mean, what a wonderful thing to pray and to see the Lord answer. You know what that does for your faith? It makes you feel 10 feet tall. Like, wow, God, you heard me? What am I? I'm a dust. I'm a dust mite among the dust. You know, I'm lower than dust. And God heard my prayer? Wow. Because you are a child of God. And the word God says, the effective prayer of a righteous man, what does it do? By the word effective there, you know what that word is in the Greek? Energeo. You get the word energy from. It's labor, you know? We saw Paul talking about Epaphras in the end of Colossians, who Epaphras, he labors in prayer for them. Beloved, you need to learn how to labor. We need to learn how to labor in prayer. Sometimes it should take all night long. Sometimes we need to fast and pray, don't we? Well, let me close with this. You know, I want to get really personal with you, because I want you to understand how important salvation is. You know, a lot of you have been coming here to this church for a while, but let me ask you, have you totally surrendered your life to Christ? Can you honestly say, Pastor, I have surrendered my life completely to Christ? Can you honestly say that? You know, when you die, it's going to be too late, isn't it? It's going to be too late. You can't surrender. Once you're dead, you can't surrender. It's all over. All you have to look forward to is God's judgment. God's judgment is real. And I wonder why people don't surrender their life to Christ. And many times it's because people love their sins so much. But the truth is, God's judgment, God's wrath is real. The lake of fire is real. It's called the second death. And so it's so important that we understand this. And the reason why God has wrath is because he is holy. You understand that? God has wrath because He's holy. He is righteous. He is a God of justice. I know people love to preach that God is love, and that's true. But they're not giving the balance. God has many attributes, and they get that God is love right out of 1 John chapter 3, but they forget 1 John chapter 1 that God is light, and light has to do with His holiness and righteousness. And so, beloved, yes, God has love, but God has wrath, and He's going to judge sinners. And when I see people who hear the gospel and they do not repent and turn to Christ, they're not taking God seriously. Someday we will give an account. We will stand before Almighty God. And what excuse are you going to give to God for not repenting and trusting in Christ? What excuse? There are no excuses. There's only judgment. God will judge us. This is why we need a Savior so much. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. That's who Jesus is, isn't He? God sent His Son, and you know, around 2,000 years ago, around the age of 30 to 33, they took Jesus, sinful men took Jesus and hung Him on a cross. And they thought they were having victory, but really that was pre-planned before God, before the foundation of the world, that His Son would come and He'd pay the price. And He'd pay the purchase price for His bride. Christ Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and they took His body from the cross and they put it in the tomb. Remember that? But He couldn't stay in the tomb. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead in power. And now, by faith in Christ, even today, there is forgiveness of sin by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. Paul calls us, just like Jesus, He calls us to repent, turn from our sin, trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Surrender your life to Christ. It just boggles my mind when people hear the message over and over and over again, and they never surrender. They continue to fornicate. They continue to live a life of debauchery. They continue to live a life of hypocrisy and living a life of greed and pride and lustfulness, and they don't want to repent. Well, that's how they're going to die. We need the Lord, don't we? We need the Lord. And so we are called to repent and trust in Jesus as our Savior. There is forgiveness with Christ. And so, beloved, I encourage you, if you haven't done that, like I said, you might have been coming for a long time, but have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you repented? I pray that you would. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to get Brother Martin to come forward. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You so much, dear Father, for the Apostle Paul, how You're using him. Lord, we know that we can have certain plans, but Lord, You're the one that directs our steps. Help us to always be open to Your will, to be open for Your plans. Help us, Father, to be faithful servants as Paul was fulfilling this obligation, even though he was going the opposite direction, 1,000 miles away. He wanted to fulfill this obligation. And we thank You, Father, for the Apostle Paul. We thank You that he is he believes in prayer and the church to pray. And Lord, we thank You for this wonderful avenue that we have into Your perfect presence, this access we have into Your presence through prayer because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask Your blessing now upon us, and we ask You to give us a great week, Lord. Thank You for this Thanksgiving week as we think about, Lord, what You have given us. Most of all, Your wonderful promises. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Him. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.